Want to apologize for not having a fancy PowerPoint like everyone else. But right now it's my busy season, so didn't have a whole lot of time to put together a PowerPoint. Just had enough time to prepare for this stuff. As Terry mentioned, I did play professionally. So I don't know if Terry and Justin asked me to do this because I'm materialistic or because I've been around a lot of people that are materialistic. So I drove here today in a Ford F-250 pickup truck, King Ranch pickup truck. My wife has a Honda Odyssey. We have a Honda Accord. We have a Toyota Camry. Well, because we have a lot of kids. I live in a very comfortable house that has way too many TVs and a swimming pool. My pantry is filled with food, and there's never anything to eat. My refrigerator is filled with food, and we can't find anything to eat. My closets, I have shirts like this, collared shirts, polo shirts. Can't ever find anything to wear. We've got two jet skis in the driveway. We've got two fishing kayaks in the garage. I have a ping pong table in the garage. We can't get our cars in the garage. My children, plus my wife and I, each have our own iPad. My boys, because the girls don't really play it, they have three gaming systems. I've been contemplating, because I have an older truck, of getting a new fancy Bluetooth touchscreen radio for my truck so I can keep up with everybody else who has these fancy radios so that my phone can connect and I can just talk to it over the speaker system. I don't say that to bring attention to myself. I don't say that to brag. I say that because materialism can be a problem, can it? Material things can be a problem. We live in a country, man, we've got it all. We've got everything. We go to my oldest daughter, who, bless her heart, she's very materialistic, but she is also very mission-minded. She's been to Mexico on mission trips. She's been to Africa on mission trips, and she comes back and she says, "Good gracious, how blessed we are." And people from other countries look at us and say, "Man, the United States, I'd love to go there. I mean, everybody there is rich. Everybody here is rich." But we look and say, "Well, gosh, I don't have as much as he's got. I wish I had as much as he had." In January of 1848, a man by the name of James Marshall was building a sawmill near a river outside of Sacramento, California, when he noticed on the floor of his sawmill this shiny piece of metal, which turned out to be gold. Soon after, the rumors got around that gold was discovered, and man, people flocked to California. San Francisco 49ers aren't called the 49ers for no reason. But what happened along the way? People left everything that they had. They sold things. They moved out to California. There was this gold rush fever. But what happened to the area? What happened to the natives? The effect on the Native Americans of California was catastrophic. They were driven off their hunting grounds, their gathering grounds. Their rivers were polluted by gravel, silt, and toxic chemicals from the new mines. Some Indian groups used force to try to protect their lands, but they were massacred by the miners. Those who weren't killed by the miners slowly starved to death or died from diseases passed on by the immigrants. Others were kept as slaves, while attractive young women were carried off to be sold. As a result, the California Native American population fell from around 150,000 to a mere 30,000 by 1870. Why? Because people wanted this material things. Terry mentioned I played professional baseball. As some of you know, some of you may not, but I'm sure most of you know, major league professional athletes are compensated very well. The ones that you hear about. Not everybody's compensated very well. Okay? But a lot of them are compensated very well. When I was with the Tampa Bay, at the time Devil Rays, now they're the Tampa Bay Rays, our first round draft pick, this young man was picked third overall in the country. This was 2002, I believe. He was picked third overall in the country, meaning only two other people were drafted ahead of him. And I know these things because we have the same agent. He's from Middle Tennessee. My agent's from Nashville. He was fortunate enough to represent this young man. He was drafted third overall. He received a signing bonus of more than $4 million. He was of meager means. In fact, he grew up in a rough part of Central Tennessee. If you guys have seen the Blind Side story, you know about the young man at Ole Miss who was taken in by a family, who was adopted by a family. Well, his story wasn't exactly like that, but it was kind of like that. When he was his later years in high school and then his years in college, a family kind of took him in and kind of took him under their wing, and they fed him and they housed him and they kind of took care of him. Well, now he's blessed with all this money. He turns around and buys a Hummer. This was when Hummers were, you know, just now coming out, and they were the popular vehicle. He buys a Hummer. He buys a Lamborghini. And he buys a Mercedes, one of those Mercedes sports cars. I don't remember what the numbers or the name of it was, but he buys those things. One young man, you know, 21 years old, he designs for himself a medallion to wear around his neck. It was diamond, like a baseball diamond. Okay, it was about 3 inches in length and width, made of platinum, with his initials and his number encrusted in diamonds. Which, again, because we have the same agent and he divulged this information to me, a little over $60,000 it was to design this medallion. Materialism, a materialistic mindset. I have another friend that we went to college together, and we were also drafted together by different teams, but we ended up playing together later in our career. He's a very good friend of mine, but he was another man who, man, the latest and greatest things, he was just driven by it. He wanted to, before cell phones became prevalent or even popular, you know, he was wearing around a pager. Now, I know doctors did that because they need it, but he just felt like he needed one, so he had a pager. And it would go off, and I'd go, what is that? Oh, that's just, you know, somebody telling me I needed to call. When cell phones came out, man, he had the best one. You remember those old Nokia brick phones? Well, I had one for 2 years. He had one for 6 months because then the flip phones came out. And then the newest smart, I haven't talked to him in 3 years, but if I had to guess, he probably has the iPhone X, if I had to guess. Still a good friend of mine, but material mindedness. Quick story. When we were together with Kansas City, the starting catcher there also recognized this about my friend. And he says, watch this. I'm gonna get Paul to jump at this. So we're sitting at our lockers, and he says, hey, Paul. And he had a hunting magazine out, and he's flipping through things. He says, hey, Paul, man, they've got this sale on these double bull blinds, and if you buy three, you get one free. He said, I only need two of them. Will you go in with me? We'll split it, and then you can have two, and I can have two. He didn't even know what they were. He says, yeah, man, that sounds great. Let's get them. And he just starts laughing at them. He says, man, he's such a sucker for it. He's just a sucker. Materialism. But in contrasting to that, there's another individual. My mother-in-law lost her oldest sister at Christmas time. She's in her late 70s, and I didn't know her that well. I knew her okay, but I didn't know her obviously as well as my wife and my mother-in-law. But at the funeral, while they're saying all these kind things about her, someone gets up and says, "You know, you had to be really careful when you complimented Sandra on what she had on. She had on a nice coat or a nice hat or a nice pair of shoes. You had to be careful if you say, 'Sandy, I really like those things,' because she would take it right off and just give it to you." And that was the kind of person that she was. And person after person after person that got up and said something about her, every single one of them said that about her. And this was a woman who, quite frankly, she was very wealthy. But you didn't know it if you didn't know her. So we've got two types of people. But in our society, in our world, who do we see more of? There's a famous quote, and I tried to look up who it was attributed to, but there was six or seven people that it was all the way back to even in the early 1900s. But the quote is, "We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like." And how true is that? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that we don't even like. Some pretty interesting facts that I didn't know about the Bible. And I did know the Bible said a lot about money. But the Bible offers around 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Does that tell us about the dangers of materialism? 42%, 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus tells deal with money or possessions. In the Gospels, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses deal directly with the subject of money. That must mean it's pretty important. Jesus had a lot to say about money. He had a lot to say about people and their possessions. He had much to say about how we deal with our possessions, how we look at them, how we value them. The Sermon on the Mount, well, a large part of chapter 6 deals with money and possessions and how we place so much emphasis on it. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 34, Jesus taught very clearly about the priorities in one's life. He taught concerning placing so much value on what we have in contrast with what is really important. And that's our eternal destiny, our eternal soul. All of one's life is not composed of his material possessions, according to Jesus. Yet, how many people fail to realize that fact? How many people put more faith and more trust and more emphasis on their stuff and their things than they do on their eternal destiny? How many people's lives revolve around how much land that they own or that they can own or that they can get? How many people's lives revolve around how many vehicles they have or they can have or how much money they can put in their bank accounts or how much money they have saving for retirement? Another quick story. When I was with Detroit, there was a man by the name of Bobby Higginson who, before I got there, had some very good seasons with Detroit, and that was when Detroit was not a very good team. And he was one of the superstars. So they compensated him for that. And me being not a rookie, but just, you know, I was the low end of the totem pole, and he was up here. In fact, in the clubhouse, if you picture this room as being a clubhouse, there's lockers on this wall, and then there's lockers on that wall. We call this row of lockers Millionaire's Row, because the five guys that were on there were making multi-million dollars, and then the rest of us just down here, just, you know, getting by. payday was the 1st of the month and the 15th of the month. So we knew when payday was coming around because when I walked in, Bobby was always there before me. And our pay stubs are on our chairs. And when I'd walk in, he'd say, "Hey, Smitty." And he'd hold up his pay stub and he'd say, "Roses are red, violets are blue. Every 2 weeks, 622. Meaning he was clearing $622,000 every 2 weeks. And he would say, "Smitty, if you keep working hard, buddy, you can have this." But then others on Millionaire's Row would kind of laugh at him and say, "Bobby, you talk about all this money, man, you..." And the house that he had in Detroit, by nobody's standards, was a shack. But they would say, "Man, you got more money in the cars you drive to the field than you do in that shack you live in up the street." Because he would come, one day he would come in his Rolls Royce. The next day he would come in this loaded out pickup truck. The next day he would come in his Aston Martin sports car. So, again, I don't know if they asked me to speak on this because I am materialistic or I've been around materialism. But that's the society that we live in. You know, we hear all the time about keeping up with the Joneses, right? When Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The term "lay up" there didn't simply speak of having possessions. It meant don't let your possessions have you. Okay, lay up could probably be better translated hoard or stockpile. Kind of like I mentioned about my garage. You walk in my garage and we just got stuff that we just need to get rid of. We don't even use the stuff. It just gets in our way where we can't pull our van into the garage. Because we've got all this stuff that we don't need. Sorry, Kent, but you used this quote already. Apologize for repeating. I didn't know he was going to use it. But people, or God created us to love people and to use things. But a materialistic person does what? Loves things and uses people. Right? Throughout Scripture, we can see that Jesus tells us that we need to love one another. And we just have these things to help us use or to fulfill that command. But a materialist loves things and uses people to get it. Don't get me wrong. God can and does bless a person. In fact, we can read in the Bible. Job was a very blessed man, was a wealthy man. Abraham was a very wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Solomon was a wealthy man. Okay? God is not against wealth, if you will. Jesus didn't extol poverty as some great virtue. In fact, the only time that he tells someone to sell his possessions and give to the poor was the rich young ruler. And why did he do that? Because his possessions had him. His possessions owned him. He didn't own his possessions, right? If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. The Bible says that he went away sorrowful. He was sad because he couldn't have his stuff anymore. He would lose his lust for control, his lust for things. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money, right? The problem with wealth is not in having it. It's in how we get it, how we guard it, and how we give it. How many people or institutions or missionaries or countless other good and honorable things would be in need if we didn't have wealthy people that could give to those things, that could help out those things? A lot of times, we tend to think of our problems in terms of symptoms. In the case of wealth and money, some of the symptoms might be overspending or compulsive buying or failing to give generously or hoarding wealth. Some people cheat on their income taxes. Some people they aren't good budgeters. They don't budget well. Some people don't save for the future. But these are all symptoms of the problem, aren't they? It's not taking care of the problem. The root of this problem of materialism is a spiritual problem, isn't it? And you can't fix a spiritual problem with financial solutions. You can't fix a spiritual problem with political solutions. So how do we fix it? I think that it is almost impossible to overestimate the danger of this sin. Again, Jesus had a lot to say about money. Most of it, warning of its danger. He never taught that money is intrinsically evil, but he did teach that it is intrinsically dangerous. It formed a very prominent part of his Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, where your money is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money. We're very familiar with this parable, but I think one of the strongest things Jesus says about money is the parable of the rich young ruler. And at the end, after the ruler goes away sad, he turns to his disciples and he says, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's been a lot of debate about whether or not this was meant to be taken literally. I've heard read commentaries, heard scholars say that, the eye of a needle was a gate in Jerusalem that was a small gate, and in order for camels to get through it, they had to bend down, and you had to remove the onus off the camel so that they could get through the gate. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. It could be, it might not be. But I think, personally, I like to take what Jesus said, I like to take it literally. Because of what he says next. Okay? The disciples look at him and say, well, then Jesus, who in the world is going to be saved? What does Jesus say? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So, does that mean rich people aren't going to heaven? Well, no, that's not what it means at all. Is it going to be hard for rich people to go to heaven? Apparently. Because rich people put their trust and their faith and their belonging in that money. And we've got to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, right? Paul also talked about the danger of materialism. And especially in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we read, beginning in verse 3, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a mean of gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But of those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Have you ever said or thought in your mind, I don't want to be rich. I just want to have enough money to be secure. And I think a lot of us have probably said that. A lot of us may have that mindset. But I think we also need to be careful with that position too. Because what does Paul say in verse 8? If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What is that food and clothing representative of? Just our necessities. Just the essential things in life. And if we have those, like Kent talked about this morning, we need to be content with them. We should be content with that. Because we, as Christians, should understand that God does provide, that God can take care of His children. Is there a way of victory over this sin in our Christian life? Can we get over it? Is there hope? Well, I hope that we understand, like Jesus said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I think Paul tells us that we need to do some things to help us realize if we are guilty of this sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And then 1 Corinthians 11:27-32. We commonly use this before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And obviously, it's certainly in that context. But Paul also gives us a warning. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. I think Paul's pretty clear, and we need to examine ourselves. Where do I stand with the problem of materialism? I think we need to ask ourselves some questions. I think I need to ask myself some questions. Am I content with what God has given me? Do I want more? Am I grateful to God for the circumstances that I am in? Am I envious of someone else's wealth? How many times have we heard other people say, you know, we like to put other people in the category. We don't want to examine ourselves. But how many times have other people said, man, if I just had what they had, I wouldn't have all the problems I got. If I just had, fill in the blank, I'd be happy. If I could just make this amount of money, my problems would go away. You know, we like to say other people say that. But have we ever said that ourselves? In performing this examination, I would like to suggest to you 11 questions that can be answered yes or no in deciding whether or not we are in danger of having a materialistic mindset. Question number one, when you need some item of more than minimal value, is your first thought to go and buy it rather than to pray for it? Number two, are you expecting money to give you peace of mind, influence, or happiness? Number three, do you find it more exciting to get money rather than to gain insight from the Bible? Number four, do you allow the cares of the world to choke out a daily time in God's Word? Number five, are you content with your present income? Number six, do you look forward to retirement more than the return of Christ? Do you spend more time each week reading secular or business materials than you do reading God's Word? Would those who know you best say that your job is more important to you than your family? Do you have a secret desire to be rich? Because a lot of times, you know, we don't like to throw out our secret desires. Have you ever dedicated all of your money and possessions to the Lord? Finally, is your lifestyle inextricably linked with your giving? In other words, when your income rises, does your level of giving rise or does your standard of living increase? Now, please understand, I'm not saying, nor is God saying, that being wealthy or having things is a sin. Okay? In fact, at the end of chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 of 1 Timothy, command those who are rich. Okay? God knows there's going to be rich people. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. Okay? But there is a warning. There are lots of warnings. A lot of you in here are ministers. How many of you have had people come and publicly confess to you, I've got a problem with materialism. I have a problem with things, wanting stuff. It's not a sin that we broadcast very regularly, is it? Finally, your money doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It's easy to say, but it's hard to remember. Money tends to make us feel godlike. When we're tempted to spend, invest, save, or give, we need to ask the owner of that money what he wants us to do with it. Since the money doesn't belong to me, well, then I need to give it away. And when I give it away, I need to give it away joyfully. I need to give it away with gladness. Every time you give money away, you're declaring that it does not control you and that you have not placed your trust in it. And since it's not mine, and since I'm going to give it away, I need to give it away regularly. If you've ever gone through Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University, one of the things he preaches throughout the thing is, you know, when you're young and struggling, you need to live like nobody else lives. You don't need to keep up with the Joneses. You need to live on a meager budget. You need to pay for things with cash. You know, you don't need to charge credit cards. So that when you get older, you can live without having to worry about this. His phrase is, live like nobody else so that you can live like nobody else. And then one of his final points is, when you get to retirement or when you get to that stage in life, man, you can just give to anything and everybody that needs financial assistance because you're going to have the ability to do it. And because it's not yours, because it's God's anyway, He's going to keep blessing you. You're going to be able to give it away. It's not mine. I don't own it. It's God's. So I need to give it away, and then I need to give it away regularly because it's not mine. Finally, last quote. Money is a lot like manure. If you let it pile up, it stinks. But if you spread it around, it can do a lot of good. Thank you guys for listening. I appreciate your attentiveness. And thank you for allowing me to be here.
Thank you.